Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians. I'm going to be reading from chapter 5, verse 25, down through chapter 6, verse 10. And the sermon will continue to take another nibble at verses 2 through 5. If you are able, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is God's word. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Chapter 5, verse 25, in many ways summarizes the scope of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also follow the lead of the Spirit, or keep in step, or walk by the Spirit. One of the things that Paul has emphasized in this letter is that believers have the Spirit. To be a believer in Jesus Christ means that you have begun to inherit, begun to experience the kingdom promised to Abraham. He says this specifically in chapter 3, that when we have the Spirit, we've begun to have what was promised to Abraham. Chapter 3, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To have life in the Spirit is to have the life of the kingdom and of the age to come. And the life of the Spirit is transforming. We receive the Spirit, we are regenerated, and as regenerated people, we believe the gospel and are justified. And the same indwelling presence and life of the Spirit, whereby we come to be believers in Christ, is the same indwelling life and presence of the Spirit that then strengthens the believer to walk in the ways of the Lord. And it is this life in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, following the lead of the Spirit now, that in this portion of the letter, Paul is giving some specific examples of. We've seen a few of them in chapter 5, verse 26. If we are following in the lead of the Spirit, if we are most consistently living out the life of the Spirit within us in union with Christ, we're not going to be conceited. We should not be conceited and full of ourselves. This has the effect on the body of provoking one another and generating envy or living out envy. And the second thing that he has mentioned as we keep in step with the Spirit, chapter 6, verse 1, is that if we notice a brother or sister who's caught in a transgression, we should go after them. We should go after them in gentleness and love and care and seek to restore them. We don't close up our hearts against them. And the third specific thing that he mentioned at the end of verse 1, if we are keeping in step with the Spirit, when we are most consistently living out the life and the influence we have in the Holy Spirit, we will tend to keep watch on ourselves, lest we too be tempted. Having the Spirit and being regenerated doesn't lead to us having an overgrown sense of confidence. It should make us more humble. It should make us more watchful. It should impress upon us, I too could fall. I too could fall in a very serious way. I'm going to seek to be careful in my walk and in my faith. And then the next thing that he comes to, the fourth, is what we're working on now. It is a whole series of commands that are linked together like a chain of several links, perhaps six or seven of them. That's really what verses 2 through 5 are. Let me read it for us again. And notice, once again, Paul is specifically linking all this together. Bear one another's burdens. And so, or in this way, now we're at the next link, fulfill the law of Christ. And then there's an explanation. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, then he draws a conclusion. He deceives himself. Instead, now we move on to our next link, let each one test his own work. And then he draws a conclusion from that. Then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And then another explanation, for each will have to bear his own load. And another feature that I don't think I have mentioned so far that really does reinforce that this is a chain of thoughts is that we have the same verb in at the beginning of verse 2 and in verse 5. Verse 2, we are to bear one another's burdens. When we get to verse 5, we are to bear our own load. So this really is a chain of ideas, thoughts, and each one of them, and you can tell I'm struggling with this in trying to preach these, each one of these links really is a fairly robust concept in and of itself. And then how they fit together is a rather interesting. The more I continue to spend time with this over the weeks, it strikes me that this almost borders on something of a wisdom saying. That there is, it seems to be highly structured and connected, but you really have to stop. Like you're reading the book of Proverbs or you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes, you really have to stop and think and meditate. What is going on here? How does all this fit together? So we're going to take another nibble at this. One of the things that I do want us to notice at this point, maybe a couple things I'll say here, is that there is a meditation. We're kind of being led in a meditation here on some relationships. And so if you can imagine that each one of us here who is a believer in Christ, there's us, and then there's the rest of the body of Christ, and there's the Lord and his work of grace for us and in us. So we have these three entities, us and the body and the Lord. And some of what is said here has to do with how we relate to the Lord. Some of what is in here, a fair bit of it, has to do with how we relate to others in the body. And a fair bit of this has to do with how do we relate to ourself. How do we think about ourselves as believers? And that's a fairly complex thing. For example, in one sense, we shouldn't be thinking we're something when we're actually nothing. But in another sense, we're supposed to test our works so that we can boast in ourselves and not in someone else. Do you see how that's almost like the book of Proverbs? It can almost, on the face of it, sound like a contradiction, but it isn't a contradiction. All this stuff here fits together. Perhaps a passage where Paul says many of the same kinds of things, but he says it about himself. It occurs to me that it may be of some help before we spend a little bit of time this morning with verse 4, that it may be helpful first to spend some time thinking about what Paul says about himself and his own works in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to walk us through, and you could turn there if you want. It's over just a few pages to the left in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 3, I'm going to begin at verse 5. This is what he says. What then is Apollos? And Apollos was another minister among the Corinthians. What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. So you see what he's doing here. This is similar to our Galatians text when he says we shouldn't be thinking that we're something if we're nothing. He asks the question, what are we? In one sense, we're just servants. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. That's what Paul has said here. We shouldn't be thinking we're something or we're nothing. Neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So at the end of the day, in the last analysis, all the growth, all the benefit, every good grace in the church is, at the end of the day, from the Lord, not from any of us. He goes on, verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one. Now, he doesn't mean Apollos and Paul are the same person, but he means they are one in the sense of they have the same function and role. They're both just servants of the Lord, slaves of the Lord. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. Just like our text where Paul is going to tell us, and we're going to get to this in a moment, to test our own works. Believers, even though in one sense we're nothing, we actually do things. We do things in and among the body of Christ. The Lord has stuff for all of us to do, and we really do it, though we do it ultimately in his grace. But believers are not just emanations of God. We're not part of God. We are distinct beings. We're not part of God, and God is not part of us. So we really do what we do, yet as believers, everything we do, we only and ever do only in the Lord and by his grace. You see how it gets complex? It's not a simplistic thing. And because believers do things, he can talk about receiving wages according to his labor. The scriptures, even though all we have and are is by grace, the scriptures nonetheless say that on the last day, believers will receive reward for the good works that the Lord gave us to walk in. He goes on, verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You, he's talking about the church, the Corinthians, are God's field, God's building. So on the one hand, he can say, we work with God, we're his fellow workers, but he says, ultimately, you are the Lord's field, you are the Lord's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation. So what I'm hoping that we see here as Paul talks about himself, I'm hoping that this helps us to get a bit of a schematic in our mind, some categories in our mind, that ultimately the church is the Lord's field, the Lord's building. Anything any of us does, we only do by God's grace. And yet, we really do it. We will be rewarded for what he gives us to do. We have to hold all that together. And we can't just go to one of these ideas or another to the exclusion of the other. And that is some of the complexity that is at work here in verses 2 through 5. Believers have a solid, stable relationship entirely based on another, the Lord Jesus Christ, his works, his sacrifice. And his work gets applied to us by the indwelling Spirit. We come to be believers, and then he also has good works for us to walk in. But the life in the Spirit is the basis of the works that we do. The works that we do are not the basis of our life. Jesus' works are the basis of our life in him, but not ours. But everyone who has life in the Lord Jesus Christ also is given by the Lord grace to walk in the works that he has for us. Now, with that in mind, that kind of a general scheme, let's come to our text and take some of the next steps. Paul wants us to fulfill the law of Christ, to love our neighbor, to love one another as he has loved us. We would do this by bearing one another's burdens. By way of explanation, he explains what would be the opposite of that. That is, that we would fall into the deception of thinking that we are something when we're not. Now, the minute we hear that as believers, that we shouldn't think that we're something when we're not, that to do that would be deceived, we don't want that. We don't want to be deceived. So what should we do instead? That's what verse 4 is about. But, you hear the contrast there. Rather than being full of ourselves and being deceived, but let each one test his own work. Each one, each believer. So if we want to know what God's will is for us, and we ask ourselves that question, don't we? What does the Lord want me to do? Here he's telling us we should test ourselves, not test everyone else in the room, test ourselves. Now, what does it mean to test? And the word here that is being translated test, this is a pretty good way to translate it, but it's the idea of evaluating would be another way we might put it. to try something to in order to discover what is good, valid, pure, strong, worthy. It's testing in that sense. Outside the Bible, and we even see some hints of it within the Bible, the word would be used in metallurgy, where you test and you try metals. So you would subject some sort of metal that you've dug out of the ground, you subject it to the furnace, intense heat, it melts, and then, like in the case of gold, you can pull the dross off the top. You do this several times, you test it over and over, and what you get at the end is you have proved, demonstrated, this is the real thing. This is the gold. And we see, as I mentioned, we see hints of this in the New Testament. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there, but I'll read it for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Notice what he says. In this, that is, in this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, you rejoice, though now, for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that, why have these trials come? So that the, and here's our word, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested, our word again, by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you see what he's saying. He's saying there's gold. And gold gets tested by fire so that you come up with the pure thing, the real thing. And he says that your faith is like that. And God has, of necessity, appointed trials and difficulties and problems in your life to test your faith so that just like you test gold, your faith will be tested and it will be shown to be true and valid and real. And then he wants us to consider by comparison that no matter how many times you refine and try and purify gold, he says, at the end of this age, that gold is coming to nothing. But our faith, having been tested by the Lord and shown to be true, that is going to last. When Christ comes, we, believing in Christ, will be brought into the world to come. The gold of this world is going to perish no matter how many times you've refined it. But that's the idea of this testing and trying. Now, the Lord tests and tries our faith in our lives, but here the apostle is telling us to test it, to evaluate it. To test and evaluate, we're going to get to this, our works. Another way that this word is used has to do with people's positions. That you would test and evaluate people before you would give them a certain position. And we see this also reflected in what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he says of those that would be considered for the office of deacon, they should be tested first, and then they should be made deacons. But we can see here by analogy, the Apostle Paul is saying, rather than being full of yourself, the way to really walk in the law of Christ would be, for one thing, with ourselves, to test our own works. Now, when he says works, he has in view here the works that believers are called to walk in this life. So we might go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So we are not in Christ Jesus because of good works, but in Christ Jesus we have been created unto good works. So these are the good works of fruit that he's talking about. And that is what he wants us to test. We are to test our own work. And brothers and sisters, that means we are not supposed to just test what we imagine is true of us. Right? All of us, we get into, let's say, an argument with someone about maybe a conversation we've had, some sort of an interaction, and there's an argument, there's a sense of offense, and the other person asserts, you said this, or you had this look on your face, or, you know, fill in the blank, and we tend to have our own evaluation. We have tested ourselves. We have our own impression of who we were. And it is our tendency to be kind of generous with ourselves when we test ourselves. Because we imagine that we speak and act and have facial expressions that perhaps are better than what they really are. And Paul here is exhorting each of us to be real, real, real realists. Don't test yourself how we imagine that we are. But he's saying, actually, look at your work, what you do, how you have actually served, especially in the body of Christ, but also just in all the ways that the Lord calls you to obey him in your life. Test what you actually have done. Evaluate that. And brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but the thought of really doing that, scrutinizing in a real truthful way, what have I done? That's a bit of a sobering thought, isn't it? And it's a bit of a humbling thought. And you can see now how we're kind of starting to tie back into themes like don't be conceited. Keep watch on yourself. Now we're evaluating, we're taking our own actual works, scrutinizing them, subjecting them to the fire. And you pull away all the dross and you kind of keep scooping the dross off and off. It's like, is there any gold in the bottom? It can feel that way, can't it? And if that's what goes on as we think about this, I think that that's a good thing. I think that's what Paul wants us to do. What really do we do? And here it's good to be reminded, brothers and sisters, that when we are talking about the works, that we're talking about what God says are works, what God describes as good works. We can't come up with our own definitions of that. And here's the thing about most of the good works that God calls us to. Almost all the good works that God calls us to are not very spectacular. If there's a flavor more ordinary than vanilla, most of the good works that God calls us to are whatever that flavor is. Although I happen to really like vanilla, but you get the idea. They are the good works that no one's going to write a biography about. And most of us certainly wouldn't think of writing an autobiography about them. Because most of the good works that the Lord calls us to are very hidden things, very simple things. They can look very unspectacular. Things like not exhibiting anger, sinful anger. Nobody's going to keep track of how many times you don't blow up. You know it, but nobody else does. But the Lord knows. Or lust, not giving into that. No one's going to hand out rewards for that. It's between you and the Lord. Or envy, or covetousness, not loving money. See, these are all hidden things. They're between us and the Lord. And then there's the other types of good works that the Lord has given us. He's told every one of us that whatever tasks and duties we have in this life, that we are to do them with all of our heart, as best we can, as unto the Lord and not unto men. And when you do that, most people aren't going to see it. And if they see it, they're just going to think, oh yeah, he or she's a dutiful employee. Or in the home. If you're a really great, loving, submissive, serving wife, you're going to do a lot of serving and giving and loving and sacrificing. And you may be very dissatisfied with how much recognition that gets from your husband. And the opposite is true. When I say opposite, I mean the other side of the relationship. You can be a very dutiful husband. You cannot go out to the raunchy places at lunch with the other men. You can be extremely honest in your work. You can be very devoted and serving when you come home. You may realize you've done all sorts of things, and your wife isn't going to give you a gold medal for every one of those things. It's going to be between you and the Lord. And most people will look at that and just think, yeah, he's a decent husband. He's a decent guy. And think of all the relationships with other responsibilities in the home. The day in and day out, morning, noon, and night giving that parents do. Perhaps especially mothers. And your kids don't hand out awards to you. They just expect it. Matter of fact, the kids may act very ungrateful for all you do. I mean, isn't that why we're tempted to say, why are you acting this way? Don't you see everything that I do for you? But kids have their same experience. You know, children that know and love and trust Jesus, even from a young age, you realize you may be tempted to take something from somebody, but you don't. You may have had the thought to disobey your parents, But even when you're alone and no one's working, you decide to follow the Lord. You see, this is where most of the Christian life is lived. It's in the very plain, ordinary, unseen, unrewarded by people things. But there are things that the Lord has actually told us to do in the Bible. That's the work that Paul says we should test. How am I doing with my physical family, my siblings, my spouse, my parents, my children? How am I doing in the visible church? Am I a giver? Am I a contributor? Am I a welcomer? Am I a lover? Am I a greeter? Or am I a taker? What do I do? What part of the body am I? What do I do? And it goes beyond that. It's not just that the works need to be the things that the Lord has commanded us to do, but it's the motive. This is the thing that the apostle, once again, he highlights with the Corinthians. This is one of the ways that they were so messed up. They had all kinds of knowledge. They had all kinds of gifts. Matter of fact, they even had some rather exotic spiritual gifts. Seems that a number of them had the gift of languages. And the Corinthians were into themselves. And when I say into themselves, I don't mean they were like into the people in their congregation. They were into themselves. Maybe I should put it that way. They liked the fancy gifts. They liked the spectacular gifts because it was an opportunity to show off. They had no concern that, yes, by the Spirit, they were enabled to speak in other languages, but they had no concern that nobody in the room had any idea what they were saying. No concern about whether the body is being built up. They had no love. It was all, the Lord has given me this gift. Certainly I must use my gift in the body. That was the attitude. And that's why he says, doing all these things puffs up, but love builds up. If the Corinthians excelled in love, the law of Christ, if they excelled in that, Paul wouldn't have needed to write 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. We can be grateful that in God's providence they were messed up and we have that portion of Scripture. But he wouldn't have needed to write it if they were oriented and focused on building one another up. How can I build up my brothers and sisters in Christ? This is what the Lord is calling us to here. This is the sense in which we are called to test and evaluate our works. These are the works that are the fruits created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And brothers and sisters, if you're like me, you got to remove a lot of dross. And you get down to the works, what have I done? And it's a pretty humbling thing, isn't it? But let me just remind us, this is not the basis upon which we stand before the Lord. He doesn't call us to test our own works so that we can claim righteousness before God. In the next sermon, we're going to deal with the rest of the boasting and standing on our own. That's the next last thought that we're going to deal with. As we test our own works, we're supposed to come away and say, wow, yeah, the Lord has been at work in me. He has given me graces whereby to serve. But I really can see that I'm not something. I'm nothing. And I am so deeply grateful for the one who is something, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's Ephesians 2, verse 9. I'll actually begin at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. Whatever this boasting is in verse 4, and we're going to get to that in the next sermon, it does not undermine what he says in Ephesians 2, 9. By grace we're saved through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, so that no one can boast. There's only one who could boast in his works and truly boast, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When he got to the end of his earthly ministry, he prayed so his disciples could hear his prayer in John 17, and it could be recorded for us. But in that prayer, he says to the Father, I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Even before the cross, he's praying, anticipating that. But for the benefits of the disciples, I have finished it. I've completed it. My work is perfect and whole and entire. And he claimed something on behalf of that, on the basis of that. He says, give me the glory that I had with you before the foundations of the earth. And the Father did. Death could not hold him. He was worthy. His life and his works were impeccable. They deserve everlasting life. They deserve the new creation. They deserve and merit and bring into existence the kingdom of God. His works, not ours. And so as we evaluate our own works as believers, we do it trusting in Christ and his perfect work. He lived the perfectly righteous life, and thereby he was worthy to be the one true perfect sacrifice for sinners like you and me. And he was worthy of resurrection, and he was worthy to ascend and take his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high in heaven. He is ruling and reigning, and he will come in glory. It is in him and in him alone we have our hope and our confidence. He is the object of our faith. And friends, the more we trust in him and love him and rely on him and the power of the Spirit, the more we will be really enabled to walk in the good works that the Lord has given us, to do it gratefully, dependently, and to do it in love. You see, we can really love others when we know that God has so perfectly loved us in giving his Son for us. So take comfort in this. With a last sermon, we will finish up the last bit of this. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We take all our comfort in him. We say with joy that the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Strengthen us to walk in these ways. Give us the grace of being humbled before you, not thinking more highly of ourselves, and yet really being able to see the things that you have, though imperfect still, the graces that you have worked in us and the works that you have sustained us in. And may we see such things with gratitude. And now we pray that the works of our Savior and his perfection will be held out before us, and that we will receive him and take comfort in him in the supper. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.